John 11, verses 1 to 27, the death of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he says to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when people walk at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." When Thomas, also known as Didymus, says to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha says to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give whatever you ask." Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." Amen.
Good morning. I'd like to add my welcome to Mike and Ruth as well this morning. I don't think they're expecting to be likened to Mr. Potato Head, but you are very, very welcome. And it was good also to hear Rebecca's story. There's a great advantage in not preaching every week, because if you preach, maybe as I do, maybe once a month, it gives you lots of time to think about the passage. But also there's a disadvantage with that, because sometimes you end up with too much time. And there is so much in this story that, and I've just been thinking about it, particularly over the last couple of weeks. And sometimes I think, well, is the sermon really necessary? Because the story, it's such an incredible story. And I think, well, just read it. Well, I suppose I haven't got up here. I suppose I ought to do something, so I won't let you off that lightly. I've heard this story spoken and preached about a lot of times, and many times it's really focused on that incredible claim that Jesus makes, I am the resurrection, I am the life. And it's very much a gospel message that Jesus Christ brings life. But this morning, and as I've been thinking about this, there were two very short statements that really hit me, and they're difficult ones. Jesus waited, and Jesus wept. Jesus waited, and Jesus wept. I'd like you to join me in as we go through this story again. During Jesus' travels, he often had the opportunity of just settling down, and he was invited into people's homes. And there was one particular home where he obviously built up a very close relationship, and that was with this little family of Lazarus, Martha and Mary in Bethany. And we read in several parts of the Gospels, we first come across them in Luke. And we find that Jesus, in fact, we find that Martha opens up her home to Jesus. And we read there about Martha, the time when she gets really bothered and flustered about working hard. And Mary just sits at Jesus' feet. And Martha complains about that. And it's obvious that Jesus had a very special and close relationship with this particular family. And then one day, when Jesus is, we don't know exactly how far away from Bethany, he was over the other side of the River Jordan, so probably at least 30, maybe 40 miles away, and a message comes to him that Lazarus is sick. I think the message was probably that Lazarus was very seriously ill. And we read, didn't we? Jesus waited. Jesus waited. He apparently does nothing. And it's only after 2 days that Jesus makes his move and says, we're going to go over to Bethany. Why? Can you put yourselves in the position of the disciples, of Mary and Martha? Jesus is waiting. It's understandable because the disciples themselves, when Jesus says, let's go to Bethany, they say, look, Bethany's close to Jerusalem. That's a very dangerous place for you to be. Jesus begins to give them some answers. That it is for their benefit, to help them believe in him, that he is waiting. By the time they arrive at Bethany, lots of people have come together. So this family must have been well known and well loved. And he comes and he's just on the outskirts of Bethany, and Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And always Martha seems to be the person of action, and so she leaves the home and goes out to Jesus. Wouldn't it be marvellous if we knew exactly what people sounded like when they spoke to Jesus? We have the words. Jesus and Martha, Martha says to Jesus, if only you had been here. What was that tone? Was it an accusation? My brother has died. He didn't need to die if you had been here. Is it resignation? It's too late now. Or is there still some hope there? I'd like to read that passage that I spoke about. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Does Martha really believe that Jesus can bring her brother back to life? Or does she just, her answer is often about, I know that in the end days he will rise again. Maybe that's a step too far for her. So Martha rushes off to get Mary. Mary back in the background again. And Martha says, the Master's calling for you. And so Mary comes out again to the outskirts. And Jesus' response to her is very different. It's as if Mary doesn't really need the words that Martha does. And Jesus simply says to Mary, where have you laid Lazarus? And Mary takes him to the tomb. And we read those words, Jesus wept. When he gets to the tomb, once again, he seems to be overcome with emotion. And the people watching see how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And again, that questioning. Now, we read last time about the man who was born blind, and they know about this, they know about the event, and they say, if he could make someone who was born blind see again, couldn't he have done something about Lazarus? Jesus tells them to roll the stone away. And then he says this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What an incredible event. And absolutely nothing in this world was going to stop Lazarus from raising when Jesus called him out. This had enormous repercussions. As we read further, we would then find that the religious leaders get together. They're no longer even pretending that this is about a belief that Jesus is the Messiah. They admit, the leaders previously admitted and saw a blind man made see. And now Lazarus is there. And they cannot refute that. And they freely admit that this is about politics. There's no excuses. We are going to get rid of this man. It's almost the opposite of belief. We talk about unbelief. They deliberately turn their back on any belief in Jesus and say, he's got to go. And in fact, later on we find that they even try and decide that Lazarus needs to be got rid of as well. They can't have a man walking around who's been raised from the dead, can they? And then finally, we read that a few days before Jesus' death, before the Passover, once again Jesus is back with the family. Once again, Martha is there serving, getting practically involved. And once again, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And this time, she does something really shocking. She anoints his feet with this very, very expensive perfume, and she dries his feet with her hair. So what's happening here? What is the take-home message? I'd like you to take home two thoughts. First of all, that God's purposes and God's plan was going to be accomplished. We read several times, what is this about? This is about Jesus being glorified. We read the same sort of thing about the blind man. What was this about? This was so that people could see God working in his life. So this is about Jesus being glorified. This is about people coming to believe in Jesus. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. This is happening so that you will believe in me. And this is about God's final plan of salvation being worked out. Remember that this incident then triggered the final decisions of the leaders to get rid of Jesus. Even when somebody was raised from the dead. You notice, isn't it amazing that Jesus tells a parable about someone called Lazarus, a beggar. And in that story, Jesus tells about this beggar who ends up in heaven. And the rich man is suffering, and the rich man says, please send Lazarus back to the people. And Jesus said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they will not believe. And these leaders will not believe, even though someone raises from the dead. And this gives such an assurance, if you think about God's plan for you. For if there's no plan, then we are in a chaotic world. And all the things that are happening around us, things that Dawn was praying about, they would worry us so much. But if amidst all of this chaos sometimes around us, we know that God has a plan, then that gives us a reassurance. This isn't about fate. This is just something that's going to happen in our lives. So God has a plan for our lives, for this world. And we see this plan working it out through the suffering of this family. But that raises a problem. I wonder what picture comes into your mind about a God who has a plan for you and for this world. Perhaps it's a bit like this. That we are just pawns in a game of chess. I haven't played chess for a long time. I suddenly used to enjoy it. And there's a real danger that we have a picture that God is someone who's just moving the pieces around and manipulating. Yes, he's in charge. But it gives us a very warped picture of God. Or maybe it's a picture like this one. That we are puppets and that God is the puppet master. I wonder if you struggled when you were looking at last week's study notes. We were certainly in our home group when we were thinking again about why this incident of the blind man, why was he blind? And that picture that this was, that God deliberately wanted someone to be blind so that you could see his work. It's a very dangerous picture, and I do not believe for a minute that it is true. Having said that, you cannot get away from this story. It is very clear that Jesus deliberately stayed, even though he knew his close friend was very sick. He delayed going to Bethany. Many of us have struggled with loved ones that we've lost. I know in our home group, I can say every one of us have lost parents over the years. We know bereavement. When 30 years ago, I've shared this story with many of you, our baby daughter died, 6 months old, and we really struggled with that. And when I was younger, one of the favourite songs was a song called Trust and Obey. It was often sung at baptisms. Now that song talks about that the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. The song also talks about the fact that if we only obey him, if we only trust him enough, the clouds will soon melt away. I really think that's a very unhelpful song, because for many of us, the clouds don't just melt away. They are there, and they are a long time. For this little family, the clouds weren't just going to melt away. They were desperately sad to lose their brother. I asked Dawn to sing Blessed Be Your Name. I can't remember exactly when it was written. I know it wasn't that long, actually. And it was a song I just couldn't sing at one point. You know, having lost Eleanor, to sing Blessed Be Your Name, that was so hard. But we sang it this morning. It does remind us, doesn't it, that sometimes we're in a desert place. Sometimes we're suffering. Sometimes we're struggling. And yet we make a deliberate decision to bless God's name. We live in a society, particularly in the Western society, where we want instant answers. We want things to be dealt with quickly. We want someone to come in and sort out the problem now. I think we were talking about this, and for many societies that are used to suffering, this is not such an issue. But in the Western culture, you know, the concept of suffering is a real difficult one. And for many, it's a real barrier to people coming to faith. So what's the second message? The first message is that God has a plan for our lives, for society, for this world, and nothing will stop that plan from coming to fruition. But because of that, we may have a very warped picture of God who allows these things to happen. We come to what to me is the most amazing part of this story, that God comes into the situation, and he comes very close. Jesus weeps. Why did he weep? Why did he weep when he was the answer to the issue, when he knew what he was going to do? Perhaps, yes, it's because he sees the effect of sin and death because of sin. And so he weeps over this world. Perhaps it's because he's looking forward to his own death that is coming very soon, and he knows the suffering that he's going through and going to go through. But perhaps it's simply that he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and he loved Martha. And so he comes alongside and he weeps with them. See, when the clouds gather, yes, we will face suffering. We will face pain. And yes, sometimes God will intervene and he will take that away from us. But more often he allows us to go through the storm and he comes alongside us. And perhaps it's more like this picture, that God is there. Whether we feel his presence or not, he is there alongside us. He is there suffering with us. So he doesn't stop the bad things from happening. It wouldn't be good for us if he did. I have many failings. I'm not going to share them all with you this morning. One of them is this. I have 3 sons, and I really don't want them to go through trouble, problems. I want them to have a good life. I want them to be successful. And so I have a habit of wanting to step in when things start to go wrong. Particularly if I feel I can actually do something about the situation. My natural inclination is just to step in. And Anne's much better than I am about this. She often reminds me that that's not good for them. They're not going to become strong if you step in when problems come. And we know that suffering does have an impact on our lives. It changes us. And often suffering will make us stronger. So this picture that God is with us through our problems and through our struggles, even if they're going to go on for a long time, he's still there. Whether we feel it or not, we're very emotional people, and sometimes our feelings, they can get in the way. And the thing is that Jesus makes it very clear. There are a couple of statements that happen both in the story of the blind man and in this one. Jesus talks about working. He talks about working when it's daytime, that the night will come when he won't be able to. What's that about? I think Jesus is warning his disciples that he physically will not be there for much longer. He's not going to be physically with them. But he makes his amazing promise in the later chapters. Just before he goes to the cross, he tells his disciples that he's going to send somebody who's going to be there alongside them and will never leave them and will always be there. He's going to send his Holy Spirit. And so we're in a situation, we don't have Jesus physically alongside us, but we have his Holy Spirit coming into our lives and being there, and being a presence of comfort and reassurance and strength. And so truly, the Holy Spirit is there with us as we suffer, as we struggle. So be comforted as you read this painful story. Be comforted that it isn't chaos, that God has a plan, and he's working through his plans with you, with me. As a church, we're struggling. We're going to be saying farewell to Steve this evening. And that's been so painful for Steve and the family, obviously, but for the church as well. And we're still working through that. But God has a plan for Steve and for Val, and for us as a church. That's so reassuring. And secondly, that his Holy Spirit is with us right now. Through the suffering, he's there alongside us. And so as we see Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha, so he shares in our suffering. The scriptures talk about us having a high priest in heaven. Not someone who's so distant he doesn't understand. There's a high priest who understands our weakness, who has been on this world, who knows what it is like to weep, and he understands what we're going through. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this incredible story, and there's so much here. We thank you for the fact that you have a plan for our lives. Not a plan not to harm us, but to strengthen us and to bring us through. So we thank you that in all the things that are going on around us, that your plan is working through. And Lord, more than that, that you are here alongside us, that your Holy Spirit indwells us, that he comforts us, he brings peace and he brings reassurance, even when the pain is there. We thank you for these incredible promises that we find. And we pray that as your people, we will look to you, even as we struggle with some of these issues. In Jesus' name, amen.